You may be seated. As we come to Revelation chapter 10, we review by way of saying, and we looked at Revelation chapter 1 in that great picture of Jesus Christ, and then Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we looked at the seven churches of Revelation and their corresponding different areas we learned from each one of them. And then in Revelation chapter number 4, verse 1, we have the event that, if we could say, where God clicks His stopwatch again. And that's the rapture of the church, where God calls out all the people that have believed on Him and trusted Him as their Savior, and takes us home to our heavenly home. Amen. And Christians will have the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at that judgment, Christians will not be judged for their sins, but they'll be judged for their works. Amen. For all sins have been judged at the cross for those that have received Christ as their Savior. But for those that are left behind, for those, if the rapture were to happen, and those perhaps even in this room that were lost, in Revelation chapter number 6, there unfolds a terrible period known as the tribulation. And the things that happen, we know that one world ruler, Antichrist, comes on the scene, and following him is war and famine and death. And then we get into chapter number 8, and we have the seven seals in chapter number 6. And in chapter 8, we have the seven trumpets. And very soon we're going to get into the seven vials or bowl, all judgments of God. But here in Revelation chapter 10, we come to what we refer to as a parenthesis. Looking at your introduction, in Revelation 10, we have come to the last bit of light before the coming night. We've come to the last bit of light before the coming light. We have here the last parenthesis. You didn't know this was going to be English class tonight, so I'll make it brief. Amen. In the composition of sentences and paragraphs, a parenthesis, our young people know it as brackets. Amen. It's not just a smiley face or a sad face when you text, amen. Parenthesis, amen, is used to contain material that could be omitted without destroying or altering the meaning of the sentence. I'll read that again. The parenthesis is used to contain material that could be omitted without destroying or altering the meaning of a sentence. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with Revelation chapter 10? John Wolford puts it this way. Beginning with chapter 10, a parenthetical section or parenthesis is introduced, which continues through chapter 11, verse 14. Like chapter 7, it does not advance the narrative, but presents other facts which contribute to the prophetic scene. So if we could say this, it's God's last pause, where God kind of holds up, and then after this, the judgments just spiral, okay? So it starts in verse number 1, with number 1, the mighty angel. The mighty angel. Verse 1 of Revelation 10 says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven." Number one under that, the debate concerning this angel. The debate concerning this angel. There is much speculation, supposition, and conjecture as to the identity of this angel. Some of the theories of man are ludicrous. You would not believe what some people and commentators have to say about who this angel is. I'm telling you, this chapter honestly was a bear to study for, because everybody had a different opinion. But others are plausible. For our purposes, we will today examine two theories. Okay? Two. A, this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? There are many great preachers and Bible expositors who believe that this angel is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And their reasons are good ones. The first, we have their first bullet point there. What are some of the reasons? I just give you a couple here. The pictures ascribed to this angel. the picture is ascribed. If you look at it, verses 1 through 4, and it says, talks about this angel being clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face were as the sun, and his feet were as pillars of fire. And then down to verse 3, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And there's a lot you could look at here, I think, even going back to Revelation chapter 1, and see some similarities between the Lord Jesus Christ and this mighty angel. Second bullet point there, not only the pictures ascribed, number 2, the past of angels. You remember in Genesis chapter 18 when three men, and there are many times in the Bible where angels are, we could say it this way, they look like men. And three men came to Abraham, and Abraham told Sarah, you need to hurry up and fix a meal for these travelers. And they came, and remember what their purpose was. Their purpose was two of them went down to Sodom, because God had heard the cry of Sodom. But one stayed. That one angel stayed. And you remember, of course, you read into Genesis chapter 19, it says, and two angels came to Sodom, and Lot took them into his house, and they smote the men of Sodom with blindness. But that one angel, you remember the narrative in Genesis 18, don't have time to go into it all, but he told Sarah, you're going to have a baby. And you're going to have a baby at this appointed time. Then remember, what did she do? She laughed. Because you would have too, ladies, if you were 90 and somebody told you were going to have a baby. Amen? Amen. But what was it? Well, that angel possessed something called omniscience, all-knowing, which only God could possess. That is what's called in Scriptures, the theological term is a theophany, where God appears in the Old Testament. So there are many that believe that the past of angels, that this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. On your outline there under the past of angels, many times in the Old Testament, an angel was God himself. We just listed a couple examples here. Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. Joshua chapter 5, you have the captain of the Lord of hosts. There are many others. Therefore, I would not begrudge any student of the Bible who would come to this interpretation. But as you can tell by all those big fancy words, that's not the interpretation I come to. Amen? And again, I don't fault anybody. There's a lot of good men on this side of the issue. I subscribe to B, and that is a glorious angel. A glorious angel. There are many that think this angel is Michael, the archangel. And it may very well be. I do not know. And it's okay to say that. Amen? When God's not clear and specific, it's okay for us to be not clear and specific. The text 10:1 says, another mighty angel. The Greek word translated another is the word allos, meaning another, different, in addition to. This angel is not the same angel as we find in these verses in Revelation. And let's go back there, if we could, look at these verses in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2, on that first blank line there. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. And it says there, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. This angel is another angel, in addition to, different than that. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on a tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. This is a different angel. Chapter 8, verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And then in chapter 9, verse 13, it says, and the sixth angel sounded. This is another angel in addition to these angels. Also, later in the chapter, if you look at verses 5 and 6, we find this angel worshiping God. And it says there in verse 5, it says in Revelation chapter 10, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the seat upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever." This would be curious at best. Again, I'm just giving you part of the reasoning why I believe it's not the Lord, and it's another. It would be curious at best for the Lord to fall down and worship God in his glorified state, for Jesus is worthy of worship. Amen. And so, again, I don't fault anybody that takes that position that it is the Lord. We know one thing. God said he's a mighty angel. Number two, not only the debate about the angel, but the description concerning this angel. And we see several things here. We see his clothing in verse 1. His clothing is a cloud. And what a majestic angel this must be. Amen. This very unique ministry of this angel. Secondly, B, we see his crown is a rainbow. His crown on a rainbow was upon his head. What a beautiful picture the rainbow is of the mercy of God. Amen. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, after God flooded the earth when Noah came off the ark, and he the Bible says that Noah built an altar to the Lord and he worshiped the Lord, and God said when he received that sacrifice, it was as a sweet smelling savor in his nostrils, and he said, "I will not curse the earth again for man's sake." And he put his bow in the clouds to remind us of that promise. Amen. Letter C, not only his clothing and his crown, his countenance was as the sun. Tremendous, tremendous thought of just the shining countenance of this angel. And then D, his core, his feet were as pillars of fire. And number one, the debate concerning this angel. Number two, the description concerning this angel. Number three, we see the deeds concerning this angel. It says in verse 2 there that he had in his hand a little book, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. There we see the possession. This is a picture of possession. And what that is very similar to is when you look at Joshua chapter 1 verse 3, and God said to Joshua, "Every place the sole of your foot will tread, I will give it to you." And I believe here this is speaking of God's possession over the whole earth. You know, the Bible says the earth is his footstool. Amen. God owns it all. And here this angel is giving some proclamations. He will later. But it shows God's possession. Something interesting here. We see the deviation in verses 3 and 4. The deviation. We see, "And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." I remember one other time in the Bible where there was a divine writer who was about to pen something, and God stopped him. Does anybody else remember when it was? Brother Jeff? Daniel is one. I was thinking of Jude. Jude, when he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful, constraint was laid on me by the Holy Spirit to write you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." And we're going to look at that other one where Daniel sealed it up here. But we see the deviation here. It's a bit odd. He says, "Don't write what you've seen." Letter C, we see the adoration of this angel. Of course, we read those verses. "He swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, or the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which therein, that there should be time no more." By the way, isn't that everything? The heaven and everything in it. The earth and everything in it. The sea and everything in it. Amen. It all belongs to God. It was all created by God. Amen. D, we see the proclamations in verses 6 and 7. The proclamation. What are some proclamations? What are the two proclamations that this angel makes? Well, in verse 7, it says, or verse 6, at the end of the verse, it says that there should be time no longer. that there should be time no longer. A, we have here the end of postponement. There is no more postponement. And here, this doesn't mean that time stops, because we do know that there is more time here. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and that's going to be timed. Amen. There's going to be a great white throne judgment. Well, what this is speaking about is God's judgments are, you know, God has been holding back those judgments for a long time. And if we could give a modern illustration, you could literally think of this last parenthesis as we see a crack in the dam, and there's water starting to spit out of that dam. And very, very soon that dam is going to break, and that water is just going to break right out. And that's exactly what's going to happen. It's the end of postponement. Once this parenthesis is done here in Revelation 10, the judgments keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep coming until Christ returns. Amen? The end of postponement, but also the end of concealment. The end of concealment. It says in verse 7, the mystery of God should be finished. It do you well to look up the word mystery or mysteries in your Bible. Mysterion is the Greek word. It means something previously not revealed. It doesn't mean something spooky. It just means something that God has chosen not to reveal. And I think this quote, it's lengthy, but I want to read it from Lehman Strauss, is exactly what this is talking about here. The mystery of God should be finished. The great mystery of our age has been the so-called silence of God in the face of prevailing wickedness. Sin has stalked around the earth unashamed, without much divine intervention. But one day, the judgment of the Almighty will be laid upon the world. Then we shall know why He permitted Satan and sin. The mystery of the struggle between light and darkness, good and evil, will be made known in that day. That which is now unknown here will then be revealed. I believe that is the exact spot on what this is talking about. That God is going to show us the mystery of God, why He permitted these things. Number two, last page here. Number one, the mighty angel. Number two, the mysterious book. In verse 2, we're told of this little book open, and in verses 8 through 10, we're told of this little book again. Again, there is much supposition as to the contents of the little book. There's much supposition as to the contents of the little book. Some suppose that it is, and we just give four here, some suppose that it is the seven sealed scroll of Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Again, I think that's a bit curious, since that's the title deed to the earth, and it goes to the Lord. I don't know why, Brother Becker, he would give that to John to eat up, amen? And so, I don't know. Again, there's some supposition here. Second bullet point, the sealed up book of Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. This is what Brother Becker was mentioning, that God had Daniel to write something. He said, seal it up until the time of the end. It could be. Could very well be. Third bullet point there, the book of God's judgments. The book of all God's judgments. And then last bullet point, the events of Revelation 19. Some suppose that the events of Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the coming of the Lord, the last battle where Satan rises up against the Lord and all the subsequent events. While each one of these, on your outline, is worthy of scrutiny and study, Deuteronomy 29:29 is here an excellent rule of interpretation. You say, what is Deuteronomy 29:29, Pastor? Let's go there. Amen. And you should mark this verse. If you've never marked this verse, you should mark this verse. I think this verse is marked in just about every Bible that I mark. Deuteronomy 29:29, and it's marked and circled in this Bible. You say, what does that say, Pastor? It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong unto God, Sometimes God just simply didn't want us to know. So He left it alone. And sometimes man has to take it to the nth degree. Listen, if God is silent about something, it's okay. Amen? Amen. And in His Word, He's not clear about this mysterious book. Number three, and lastly, we see not only the mysterious book and the mighty angel, we see the moved prophet. The moved prophet. Back in Revelation chapter number 10, he was moved by, number one, what he saw. He saw this majestic angel in all his glory, and it moved him. You know, I've never seen an angel. Neither have you. Thank you very much. Amen. I've never seen the Lord. Neither have you. Thank you very much. Amen. But I know this. If I saw what John saw, it would do something to me. It would move me to see this one whose countenance was as the sun and had a rainbow for a cloud and his feet were like pillars of fire. That would move us. Not only by what he saw, but by what he heard. He was moved, number two, by what he heard. In verses 4-9, we've got several things here. He was moved by those seven thunders. He was moved by those seven thunders. You know, John got to hear something, some sort of revelation from God that no other human being has ever heard. You say, what was that, Pastor? It was those seven thunders. And he got ready to write it down and tell us all about it. And God said, no, that's for you. Seal that up. Just think about that, how that would move you. B, not only the seven thunders, but the sealing up. He was moved by that God had sealed this up. C, he was moved by the angel's salutation. How he saluted and worshiped the Lord. D, he was moved by the sounding. Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. And then he was also moved by the strange. The strange in verses 8 and 9. This strange little book and this request here. Give me the little book. And he said, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. He was moved by, number one, what he saw, number two, what he heard, number three, what he did. What he did. It says there in verse 10, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Back in the Old Testament, there's two verses we reference there for you. I'll read them to you. Jeremiah chapter number 15, verse 16, speaking of the Word of God, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And then back in Psalms chapter number 1, and we know this verse, Psalm 1:2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You see, when he digested, on your outline, meditated upon what God had said, it was both sweet and bitter. When he digested or meditated upon what God had said, it was both sweet and bitter. You know, this book talks about a place where there's golden streets. It's a real place. The Bible talks about a place where there's no more sickness, pain, death. The former things are passed away. Nobody ever grows old. Wonderful. As I've said so many times, there's no children's cancer wards in heaven. No little bald-headed babies running around heaven. Hey, listen, that's all wonderful. That's the sweet. But you know, there's a real hell too. There's real judgment. And hell is just as long as heaven is. And you know what, Brother Holy? That's a little bitter. That's a little bitter to take. And here John got a when he had digested, meditated upon what God said, it was both sweet and bitter. And then lastly, number four, he was moved by what he saw, what he heard, what he did, what he had yet to do. It says there, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. You say, Pastor, where did that happen? Right here. You know how many people have read the revelation of John? We know it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, but John the Revelator. You know how many people John has prophesied to? Millions. Yea, maybe billions of people. It was like when Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you're going to do greater things than I did. And you would think, well, how can anybody do anything greater than what the Lord did? You're talking about volume. You think about how the radio puts out the gospel to millions. There was only just, say, a million. I'm just giving an arbitrary figure. If there was a million people in Jesus' day, there's 6.7 billion now. And the gospel goes around the world. Greater things. John had to prophesy more. We'll look at chapter 11 next week. The God's two supermen, we could call them. They're two super witnesses. Just a great, great passage out of the Word of God. It talks about these that are such a thorn to the old devil. He wants to stop them, but he can't. Amen. They've got 42 months of God's protection. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll have a hymn of invitation. Father, we love